A former homosexual who had recently come to saving faith in Christ called me one day out of the blue to seek my help. I'll say that his name was Ted. We got together, and he began to share a marvelous testimony of how God had delivered him from the bondage of sin and just radically changed his desires and perspectives on a whole host of things. And he shared how he had truly come to know Christ and become a new creature in Christ, how the old things passed away, the new things had come, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, and how everything about him had been just utterly transformed by the power of the gospel. But the real burden of his heart was that he had recently been diagnosed with AIDS, and he hadn't had an opportunity yet to inform some of the men he had been involved with in the past, especially a partner that he had been living with. So he was seeking my help in the matter, hoping that I would go with him to break the news, which I agreed to do. So a couple of days later, I met with his former partner and Ted in my office, where together we not only gave him the bad news, but also the good news of the gospel. I never heard from Ted's partner again, although I did have several opportunities to minister to Ted over the next year or so. And thankfully, he was well cared for by the pastors in his church that he was attending and his church family. About a year later, I learned that the Lord had taken Ted home. But one of the statements this dear brother made has remained with me for many years. He said something like this, "Pastor, for years I would sing the old hymn, Amazing Grace. But I remember being troubled by the phrase, 'I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.' I really didn't think I was lost," he told me, "nor did I think I was blind about anything, so those lyrics really had no meaning. No meaning at all," he said, "until over a period of time I began to really see my sin for what it is and the glory of the cross. And once the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel, I understood how lost I really was. And suddenly I could see my rebellion against a holy God who had made a way for me to be forgiven and to be reconciled to Him through faith in Christ, who died in my place on the cross, who took on Himself my sin and gave me His righteousness. Then," he told me, "I understood that phrase. I can now sing it and mean it with all my heart. I once was lost, but now I'm found." Was blind, but now I see.
Pastor, author, and Bible expositor Dave Harrell sharing a stark yet eternally hopeful account of a friend who was granted the transforming miracle of spiritual sight. And that's the topic this time on Shepherd's Fire. I'm Dave Hoffman, here with Dave Harrell, who also happens to be my dear friend and pastor. This time around the fire, we're talking about what a true miracle it is when God opens the eyes of the spiritually blind.
We're all so filled with sin and so worthy of the full weight of God's wrath, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
But spiritual sight, what a gift.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and for the most part, we don't even know how blind we are to our own sin and even to the glory of God and the glory of the cross. So it's an amazing thing when God begins to open up our heart and our mind and we see the reality of our sin, our rebellion against God. And in light of that, we see just the glory of His grace. It's just an amazing truth, the power of regeneration to become born again by God's grace and by His power.
Throughout my life as a believer, there are certain passages that you go to that really can ignite you. Do you know what I mean?
I do.
And these are two chapters. And really, I think probably seven as well. But those two in particular, I haven't understood for years why it is that as I read those chapters, I begin to well up with tears. It's that heated exchange with Christ just really being accused and it's answering accusers and contending so passionately. It's almost like it just inserts you into the middle of that exchange, and it's just overwhelming
does.
Because it's it's ultimate truth of our existence, really, is what it comes down to, our own blindness.
Right.
And I think if God's graced you and opened your eyes and stopped you from running toward hell and all manner of whatever you were pursuing, then you can't help but be overwhelmed with a sense of what you've been saved from when you look at these chapters, huh?
Right, absolutely. Yeah, we see ourselves here, and our hearts break for what we see in Christ and how he's mistreated, but boy, do we see ourselves. Mm. And so I think that's why it's so powerful for us.
Indeed. Well, why don't we listen to a little bit of your exposition on John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12.
Very good.
Let me take you back to the context. This is very important. The Feast of Tabernacles is now over, where Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. And now the Holy Spirit is going to show us what happens when that light shines in a miraculous way. Some will see him clearly and be saved. And yet we know that many prefer the darkness rather than the light. And for those, they will remain that way forever unless they believe in Christ. So notice verse 1 of chapter 9. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Folks, here we see, number 1, the mission of sovereign grace. Jesus is on a mission here. I can see him right now in my mind's eye. Maybe you can as well. He's walking along, but there's a deliberateness to his step. And he knows where this one is, because this is one whom the Father has given him before the foundation of the world. And he sets his eyes upon him, and no doubts walks over to him, and listens to him talk, watches what is going on, and probably thinks to himself, this is one that I will save by my grace. I will bear his sins in my body on a cross before long. And oh, this is one that I will radically transform. This is one that will live forever to the praise of my glory, because this is one that I'm about to give sight. That this man was blind from birth points to the reality that all human beings are born spiritually blind. The unregenerate man, we know from Scripture, has absolutely no capacity to see the wretchedness of his condition. He cannot see the imminent danger that he is in. And therefore, he cannot see his desperate need for the Savior. And none of us would have ever seen our sin or the Savior apart from divine initiative. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So God must give spiritual sight. He must take the initiative. Jesus sees this man, but this man does not see Jesus, nor does he see any of these things regarding to his spiritual condition. And here again, we see such a dramatic illustration of the terrible condition of a man without Christ. As Paul says, they walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. This blind beggar did not cry out for divine mercy. He did not cry out for saving grace. God had to take the initiative. This is the mission of sovereign grace. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Dear Christian, had he not sought you, you would have never sought him. So we come back to the scene. Jesus passes by. He sees the man born blind. In verse 2, his disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now, this was a very normal reaction in that day amongst Jewish people, because contemporary Judaism of that day believed that human suffering was a direct result of sin. Man is a sinner, we all know that, but they believed that you could do certain sins and God would punish you physically for them. And many of them even believed that an unborn child could sin in the mother's womb, which is a rather bizarre thought. So, obviously, the disciples were confused about these Old Testament truths. Moreover, their minds were undoubtedly influenced by the popular philosophies of that day that came out of the Hellenistic culture. And so, with all of this foolishness floating around in their minds, it would be natural for them to ask Jesus this question, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Now notice what Jesus says in verse 3. "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him." Folks, this is a remarkable text that causes us to ponder, number 2, the mystery of sovereign grace. You know, we never specifically know why God allows what he does in our lives or in the lives of others, especially when it comes to human suffering. But as Christians, we need to view every spectacle through the lens of faith so that we can see the majesty and excellency of God manifested in all that he does, whether it's something negative or whether it's something positive. Knowing that all of these things are opportunities for us to see his glory at work. Because even when we look upon great tragedy, hidden somewhere beneath it all are his divine purposes to bring glory to himself. As in this case, God allowed some defect or disease to persist in this man when he was yet unborn, so that God might be glorified by his supernatural power to give him sight. An amazing thought. So Jesus says, the reason here, disciples, is not because of something he has done, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, folks, nothing God does is capricious or cruel. You must understand that. Everything he does is always perfectly just and part of his flawless plan, even though we don't see it. So, back to our scenario here. Unknown to this blind beggar, God allowed him to be born this way, knowing that one day he would give him sight. This blind beggar was an object of eternal love. Yet another piece of the puzzle of God's sovereign grace that Christ might be glorified. By the way, we should all find comfort in these truths, knowing that our afflictions serve a hidden yet glorious purpose, that God might be glorified through us in ways that we may never know. This man was at least 30 years old, according to verse 23. And now in the providence of God, according to his perfect timing, he's about to become another recipient of God's grace, all a part of the mystery of God's sovereign plan. By the way, as we think about this, once again, when difficulties come into our life, things that we don't understand, we must never ask the question why, as if God owes us an explanation, but rather we must ask the question what. Lord, what should I do that will give you honor and glory in the midst of all of this? My responsibility is to humbly submit to your sovereign good pleasure. It is not my prerogative to question your love and your goodness, but rather to seek grace, to relax in good faith and anticipate the certain promises that are mine in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude we are to have. So Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. This is referring to as long as I am with you. There's a sense of divine urgency here. He says, night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, folks, there is a mission of sovereign grace in progress here. Don't be concerned with the past. Don't try to figure all these things out. Don't be asking why. Ask what. What do I need to do? Focus on the task at hand. Night is coming when no man can work. By the way, this is a reference to his sacrificial death that was about to occur, which would temporarily result in darkness for the disciples when the light of the world would be taken away and they would not receive the new light, so to speak, until the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost. John speaks of this in John 12:35, where Jesus says to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you." But what happened next seems to really symbolize Israel's rejection of the sent one. Let me explain this to you. Notice in verse 7, he says to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. We've seen the mission and the mystery of sovereign grace. Now we see the miracle of it. Now think about this. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. How simple. Like the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. No rituals, no ceremonies, no priests, no good works. And will you notice that though this man could not see, he could hear. And this is how salvation comes to us, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see, our ears allow us to hear what our eyes cannot see. And one day faith will become sight. One day we will be able to behold and experience our Lord in all of His glory face to face as He has promised. Which, by the way, makes sufferings of this present time not to be worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So with Jesus taking all the initiative, this blind beggar places his faith in him, demonstrated by his unquestionable obedience and personal testimony later on in the chapter where he praises the Lord. So it's real simple. Jesus comes along, puts this stuff on his eyes and says, "I want you to go to the pool, call sent. I want you to wash." That's what he did. He goes, he washes. And I love this phrase, he comes back seeing. Verse 8, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, 'Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?' Others are saying, 'This is he.' Still others are saying, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the one. It's really me,' is what he's saying." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed and I received sight." Well, obviously they all wanted to know, well, where is this guy? And they probably had heard of him because his name was pretty much on everybody's lips. And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." He still hadn't seen him. In verse 7, we see Jesus basically disappearing. He returns again in verse 35. He appears to him after he had been excommunicated from the temple because of his faith and testimony in Christ. In verse 35 and following, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" He didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believed." And he worshiped him. You see, divinely initiated faith is obedient faith that not only recognizes and worships Christ, but perseveres, come what may.
I'm fascinated by the simple act of faith this man was required to do. Just go to the pool called Sent and wash. And he comes back seeing. And likewise, God simply asks us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved.
Yeah, you're right. This is utterly astounding. This man's healing was not a result of his obedience, per se, or even the water. It was a result of the sent one, the Son of God.
And I marvel at the actual miracle of giving a man physical sight. I can't even begin to imagine the creative power that required.
Yeah, really. And not just his eyes were able to work for the first time. It was so much more. I mean, think about it. Suddenly he had perfect retinas and wow. perfect corneas and an iris with an adjustable circular opening called pupils. And beyond that, the pupils are able to expand and contract depending upon the amount of light entering the eye.
Right.
And the miracle also included millions and millions of nerve cells that had never been formed because they were never needed. Hmm. Nerve cells that could transmit electronic signals of the optical images to the visual cortex within the brain.
Hmm.
And then beyond that, you have to have a myriad of brain cells and neural transmitters throughout the body that had never been formed, and suddenly they're there. I mean, they were never needed before. And not only this, he has the instant ability to process the flood of visual information that comes through his eyes. For the first time, he's able to function perfectly.
What an amazing, that's all just by random chance that all that formed, right?
Right.
It's just amazing. I think of the staggering implications of symbolism in this miracle. What a picture of the spiritual sight and the new birth of regeneration that makes us new creatures in Christ. He came back seeing. I want to think about this as we begin to wrap it up. He came back seeing, though he had not yet seen Jesus. He still hadn't seen Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. You're so right. And so it's just astounding to think that Jesus transformed not only this man's body, but this man's very nature.
Mm. Yeah.
And later on in the text, we read that he believed in the Lord and worshiped him. So here we see that divinely initiated faith is always obedient faith that not only recognizes and worships Christ, but it perseveres come what may. So when a man is truly born again, he's going to make much of Christ because he will see him for who he really is, the Son of God, his Savior, and his King.
Making much of Christ. Let us be about that, right?
Amen.
If Shepherd's Fire has been an encouragement to you, please consider partnering with us. There's so many ways you can do that. First, we covet your prayers. Please ask the Lord to abundantly supply the resources needed to do what we believe the Lord's called and gifted us to do. You could also help simply by spreading the word. Follow us on social media or share a link. Or consider sending a financial gift. In any case, please visit us at shepherdsfire.org and click on Donate. There you can also hear this exposition in its entirety. Just click on Sermons, then search for the title, The Miracle of Spiritual Sight. And if you're ever in the Nashville area, please make plans to visit us at Calvary Bible Church in Jolton. We're glad you could be with us for this edition of Shepherd's Fire, proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ.